We are now 2 weeks past Easter. Officially on the church calendar, we are now into the season of what comes next. This Easter season lasts all the way to Pentecost Sunday on May 31st, and the scripture lessons we will have follow along. Again, this morning, we have in front of us another one of those scriptures that might be dubbed what happened next, right after the resurrection. What happened then? Who was there? What was going on? Does any of what they had going on have a connection to how it goes for us? Last week, if you remember, we listened in on Mr. Thomas, one of the original 12 handpicked superstar disciples, one who had been around Jesus for a whole 3 years, saw the miracles, learned the lessons, three whole years of Jesus drama and wonder. And 1 week after, Mr. Thomas was still learning, trying to wrap his tired brain around the moments of resurrection, Jesus softening his doubts with a scar show and tell, and by saying, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you all." This morning we have before us another what happened next moment, whereas the visit with Mr. Thomas took place 1 week after the resurrection, today we ratchet the timeline back to the same day, Resurrection Day. The empty tomb was discovered in the morning. We are now later in the day, Resurrection Evening. And this time, this Jesus appearance does not involve Mr. Thomas or any of the other hand-picked super-duper disciples for whom we name our sons after, but a guy named Cleopas, and another person whose name we do not get. Cleopas and someone. And that's where it started to get weird. Weird again. You will remember we did say last week because Jesus was now doing pop-ins. Jesus appeared right in the middle of their lockdowns, twice, with no appointment, no prayer meeting. As Ted put it in the video, he wasn't there, he was there. Kaboom. He was there. Does that not strike us as the least bit odd? Come to think of it, there's a lot of different going on in this story. I mean, answer me this. How can you know Jesus one day and 3 days later you don't recognize him? How do you answer that? Was it a fresh change of clothes that threw him off? Is the near dusk sun in their eyes with shadows elongating their sight line? Are their squinting eyes playing tricks on them? Or are their brains still clogged up with grief like mine was the day after we buried my brother and I'd hear a car coming down the dirt road and my brain registered one thing, car coming, and my heart hadn't caught up yet. It's Kenny's car. Grief can fog our thinking, catches us between what we know and what we're trying to know. Is that what's going on with Cleopas and the person? Are their brains held hostage by grief? Heart and mind struggling to get on the same page? And why is Jesus being so coy? I mean, he is Jesus. Are you telling me Jesus does not know what they're discussing? Cleopas and the person asking and saying a lot of things that went down in Jerusalem recently, and Jesus said, "What things? Are you kidding me? Like Jesus didn't know?" Of course he did. So then why is he playing it so cool? So undercover? Why so coy, Jesus? Is this some sort of rabbinic teaching trick? Don't say the lesson, lead into the lesson. Is that it? Is that what's going on? In this story, one which Rod told us at Zoom Bible study clocks into the top five of his favorites, in this story there is quite a bit of different going on, and Rod is not alone. A lot of people love this Emmaus story. So what is the draw? Where is the connect for us, those of us who live 2,000 years and a day later after this happened? In his gospel, Luke tells us it happened about 7 miles beyond Jerusalem's walls. 7 miles out is a fair piece. Cleopas and the person who had been talking it up for 7 miles worth of walking. A lot of conversational ground can be covered in that space of time. 7 miles of, well, that didn't go according to plan. Didn't see that coming, man. And is there any truth to what the women were saying about an empty tomb? A lot can be said over hill and dale and ditch, a lot to digest. When Jesus came along undetected, as it were, it was Cleopas who said, but we had hoped. But we had hoped. These words that are strung between disconnect and sorrow, we had our hopes up. And maybe that is why the story holds the human appeal it does. Maybe that's our point of connection, if we're honest, for we too know about such things. But we had hoped the lesion was just a rash. We had hoped our daughter would come back home. We had hoped the depression would lift yesterday. We had hoped that marriage would be more satisfying after our silver anniversary. We had hoped to keep our jobs, that my job would come back, that a pandemic would spare my family, that I had hoped to carry the baby full term. We had hoped the curve would level more quickly and the stock market would stay put or go up. I had hoped God would answer my prayers quickly. My faith would survive intact. We had hoped. Somehow we know and can get on board with what Mr. Cleopas is saying, that gap, that crossroad of what we thought and what we do not yet know. That's the weird space, and it's in today's scripture lesson. A good bunch of us have been down this road, and just because Cleopas and person appear in the Bible does not make it sound like they had their act together. We had hoped our words for disappointment and bewilderment and sorrow. These are what the heck words when dreams are in the grave, when dreams have been killed off. And Cleopas and the person are heading home on the road to square one. The great big, now what? This is familiar territory for some of us, too. Now what? What's next? This Emmaus story has both the weird and the wonderful in it. Jesus appears by sidling up next to them out of nowhere, kaboom, he's there. And then Jesus vanishes in much the same way, vanishes from their sight is what we read in the text. I mean, who does that? Kaboom. The disciples thought ghost, but Jesus sees their struggle, asks for fish on a ciabatta, and eats it down right in front of them while they watched him chew and swallow. Ghosts don't have bones and bellies, now do they? Jesus said. So no, not a ghost, not an apparition, for real. And so how would you explain what you read using all the English words at your disposal? How can a body that can both vanish and eat a fish at the same time? That's pretty strange, if you ask me. But there are also some pretty wonderful things, too, in this scripture lesson, a few good parts for this story that I would ask us to consider. For one, the story, even as Ruthie was telling it, is pretty quiet. It's not very loud. If we were to backtrack and follow along with Jesus' death and resurrection plotline, most of the noise is before, with table turning and crowds shouting, crucify, and abuses being hurled. He saved others, he cannot save himself. And the crowd noise yelling their corporate cries of crucifixion inside the city walls of stone. Speaking of crowd noise, did you know that Arrowhead Stadium in Kansas City, Missouri owns the record for the loudest crowd noise ever recorded? 142.2 decibels. A chainsaw is 110. I one time happened to be in the right field bleachers of Yankee Stadium when Greg Nettles hit a home run over our heads to win a game over the Red Sox, and I turned to speak to my friend Glenn, who was 1 foot away from mine, and I could not hear him. He could not hear me. So yeah, crowd noise. Noise meters had not yet been invented, but Jerusalem was a walled city with cavernous acoustics. The Friday drama was loud, I suspect. But days later, follow the plot line into resurrection evening. Jesus out for a leisurely walk, 7 miles from the drama of days before, and it's pretty quiet. And notice that Jesus does not come back to life as an avenger, going back into the city to rub it in Pilate's face, parading past Herod's house, or finding his way to knock on the temple doors and give Caiaphas a piece of his resurrected mind. We have none of that. It's pretty quiet. Two men on a road, Jesus greeting them with a most subtle entrance into mile 7 of their conversation. And how might it be for us? What kind of Jesus might we expect to greet us? Where are we on the road at any given time? Another wonderful and slightly strange thing in this thing is that Jesus listens. At first blush, it seems Jesus is dabbling in the obvious. What are you two talking about? What things seem so odd to us reading it, but maybe not. Bob was one of the elders in our Lakeview church, and his job was as a social work counselor for an agency in Wilkes-Barre, Pennsylvania. And one day, there happened one of those horrific workplace murders in the city, and a few days later, Bob was assigned to the factory to meet with the shaky people who were there that day. And out of curiosity, I asked Bob, how do you begin a session like that? And he said, I begin by saying, tell me what happened. And then I listen as they tell me. Maybe Jesus wasn't being coy. Maybe the resurrected Jesus is a savior that listens to what happens. And what might this mean for the way that I pray? What if instead of asking Jesus to fill my list of requests, I tell Jesus what happened? I'm wondering if a listening savior is still a thing. What Jesus does is not so much fix as invite. Jesus listens and talks and invites. We have to remember from where we are in history that it was during the 1500s that the Bible took on a larger life of its own. Scripture only is what Martin Luther put it. And now because we revere the Bible so very high and so very holy, we are inclined to miss that Cleopas in person part where they didn't fully recognize Jesus in scripture, but they did fully recognize Jesus when he broke bread with them, took bread, blessed it, broke it, and shared it, which is an invitation. It was then that they recognized Jesus. Bread, bless, break, and give. Seems like there's something important in that for us too. There is also a hint of freedom in this story. Notice how when Cleopas and the person and Jesus are entering their destination in the village together, Jesus keeps on walking. Walked ahead as if he was going on his way, being respectful of their time and their space. Jesus neither rude nor coercive. Jesus giving them the freedom to decide to invite Jesus into their house or not. It's up to them. There was no pressure. I remember my friend Bert telling me one time about his experience when, as a kid, a traveling evangelist had come to their Methodist church in Maryland, and after his revival sermon put forth the invitation for the sinners to come forward and get saved, and nobody moved. And the evangelist got very impatient and even louder and finally said, "We are going to stay right here until someone comes forward." Is that the way Jesus operates? These days, when strong egos and strong voices are once again seem to be fashionable, and when domestic abuse is on the rise, what does this walking on posture of Jesus tell us? That Jesus will not coerce or overpower, but will wait. That Jesus may have a desire to teach, but he will not overpower anyone. Jesus giving us time and space and tether and respect, the freedom to decide. Last Sunday, I had suggested that because we now live in 2020, that we are 1 Peter 1 type people. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And we said further, as 1 Peter 1 people, even if now for a little while you have to suffer various trials so that the genuineness of your faith reveals something of Jesus, this morning that extends 1 Peter 1. Now that you have purified your souls by your obedience to the truth so that you have genuine mutual love, love one another deeply from the heart. We have several medical workers in our congregation at Marion, and a few more still are tending to the residents at Menohaven. And to all of them and others in our community, we owe a deep debt of gratitude, for they are working harder than ever right now, and riskier. The playing field of work is not level right now. So thank you to all of them. Many of the rest of us are finding ourselves in more hunker down mode right now, with less to do, with more and more time at our disposal. And perhaps, just perhaps, loving each other deeply will involve smaller, less heroic details. Cards and calls and window tap visits and Zoom church expressions of worship to carry a Sunday into a Monday. If for a time life has gotten scrunched, then smaller things do begin to grow larger. And two, remembering that Jesus with Cleopas and person is not a grandiose resurrection scene, but a common one with a bit of bread, a little wine at a common table. Stuff we have in our own kitchens, not to be hoarded, but to be blessed and shared, that Jesus is present in the ordinary. Blessed be this third Sunday of Easter.
I'd like to read that 1 Peter passage, a few verses from 1 Peter 1. Because of what Christ has done, you believe in God. It was God who raised him from the dead, and it was God who gave him glory, so your faith and hope are in God. You have made yourselves pure by obeying the truth, so you have an honest and true love for each other. So love one another deeply from your hearts. You have been born again by means of the living word of God. His word lasts forever. You were not born again from a seed that will die. You were born from a seed that can't die.